Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we are in the doctrine of the importance of doctrine, and we are on Roman numeral 6, page 2 of your notes, and Exodus 16. God has designed the local church as the classroom of Christianity. This is where believers are to assemble themselves under their pastor teacher and move forward spiritually in the angelic conflict and eventually grow up in Christ in all respects. This takes the assimilation of Bible doctrine into the soul and the application of it after the fact. So let's take the usual time to make an essential application if you need to, and that is to find yourself with the right mental attitude, and if you're in fellowship, regardless of what you're going through, you will have the right mental attitude. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together under the commandment to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We thank you for this opportunity, this time for fellowship in the truth, to be encouraged and refreshed with regard to the topic at hand. In Christ's name, amen. All right. I got a little ahead of myself. In Roman numeral 6, Israel had a week-long festival or feast. This occurring once a year, celebrating the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine. This is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven in Scripture is a symbol for evil. Leaven is not evil. It is simply used throughout Scripture as in the phrase, a little leaven, doesn't take much, or if you prefer, yeast. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you've made bread, you know it doesn't take much to leaven and pump up the loaf of bread. But the bread that the Jews ate during this week-long feast was free of leaven. Leaven illustrates a contaminant or something that is not a part of the Word of God. So that is found in Exodus 12:15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person, that's pretty severe, isn't it? That person will be cut off from Israel. That means excommunicated from the nation. Let's pause to think. If they don't follow this ritual and they are convicted of it, they will be cut off from Israel. They will be evicted or taken out of the nation. That ought to teach the importance of Bible doctrine. As we saw, one of the symbols for doctrine is bread. Man shall not live by bread alone. So that, and you can read the rest of it, it's also reflected in Leviticus 23:4-8. So it is called unleavened bread to demonstrate that Bible doctrine, when taught properly, correctly, thoroughly, without error, is free from any admixture of evil. All leaven had to be removed from their immediate premises. They had to go to the trouble of being sure that none of this was under the roof of their house. Those in violation were to be cut off from Israel, as noted, and this meant that, to illustrate symbolically, that you are a spiritual failure. And those who cut themselves off from Bible doctrine become spiritual failures and suffer the consequences of that. Okay. In Exodus 16, the gathering of manna by the Jews in the desert illustrates the daily function of GAP. A little background. The Jews came out of Egypt with all their wagons packed as full of stuff as they could get. It's an amazing, amazing feat by any stretch of the imagination that those 600,000 plus males, there's a number in the Bible, plus females, plus children, plus the mixed multitude, non-Jews, that the 10 plagues got their attention big time. I think we're going with the God of Israel. We're dumping whatever it was, the God of Egypt or whatever, because this was not done in a corner. These events that brought to Egypt the most powerful kingdom of its time to its knees, I mean trashed it, and everything that was involved. They came up out of Egypt, got a head start. Pharaoh finally relinquished and let them go after God killed every firstborn male in Israel, I mean in Egypt, that did not have and did not apply the ritual of putting lamb's blood on the doorposts of their homes, the entrance, and the lintel above. It's that simple. That's all you had to do. And this death angel passed over the land of Egypt and killed every firstborn male of humans and domestic animals, like cattle. Egypt was all about cattle. Okay. They all fell over dead. There was horrendous mourning in the land of Egypt. I'm sure that Pharaoh himself was not a firstborn, or he would have died. All firstborns died. And everybody was warned. Plague 10. Pharaoh relinquished and told the Jews to get out, leave. And Moses led them out by the tribes in a very orderly military fashion, in groups, wagons, carts, packed with all kinds of goodies. I mean it. All kinds of wealth. They plundered the Egyptians. Nonviolent plunder. All they had to do was ask for anything, and it was handed to them. There's no other explanation for how they could do some of the things they did in the wilderness, like build a tabernacle with all the gold and silver and bronze and wood and fabric, etc. The Jews were, some of them were very good artisans. They were not primitive. And so they took all this with them, and as much food and water. You can only take so much food and water, and you're going to run out. It's a fact. And they went into an environment where there is not, for that kind of group of people at least, an adequate amount of food and water. So inevitably, what they packed in their carts, they took those Egyptians' military transport cart wagons. They took those. They hold a lot of stuff because Egypt would go out on military campaign, and they'd have to have all this stuff packed in there. So they took those carts. Like I said, they had a complete free for all. A woman could walk into the the home of a woman, of an Egyptian woman who was wealthy, that she did housework for. She could walk in there and ask her for her expensive jewelry. And they handed it over. The Egyptians were so beat down. Just get out of here. And we'll start over. Well, it turned out it wasn't that simple for Egypt. Egypt had a bunch of divine discipline to absorb. Another, 430 years of divine discipline for Egypt made an ascendancy. Once the Jews were out and the Egyptian army was crushed at the Red Sea, drowned, every one of them, the Asiatics came in. The Amalekites came in, and they were not nice people. The boot. They filled the vacuum and oppressed the native Egyptian population until the yoke of them was finally thrown off centuries later. This was payment for their oppression of the Jews. God did not forget the oppression of the Jews by the Egyptians. The Jews did nothing. The Israelites did nothing to deserve the enslavement and the killing of their newborn baby boys in the Nile by drowning. And so it's payback time. And God pays back the wicked for their oppression of the righteous. It may take a while, but it will happen. It will come. People will reap what they sow. What they do will come back to them, good or bad. It may not appear so with some of these people in the world today, but they're about to step in to something on a worldwide scale that'll make the Egyptian plagues look like a walk in the park. Now, they got out of... the gathering of manna by the Jews in the desert, Roman numeral 7, illustrates the daily function of GAP. It's not just God had... You try to put yourself in their place. You would hope that you're one of these that are going to trust the Lord in the face of whatever. You just saw what he did to Egypt. And you're up there in the northeast corner in an area called Goshen, and not one plague touches you. Not one, to illustrate, not one insect in the insect plagues makes it over under your and lands on your shoulder. Not one. This doesn't happen. Insects don't respect borders. They do what they do. So, any plague, you're in Goshen, you're in the safe house, so to speak. The darkness plague, where you couldn't see the hand in front of your face and couldn't hardly even navigate, if you could at all, with a torch in front of you. Because it was that dense of darkness. The kind of darkness you and I, unless maybe we went down into the Merrimack Caverns in Missouri on vacation, you might have went down. If you ever go down there, people tell me that it is so dark, it's like you can feel it. That dark. Well, someone standing, a child standing on the border where the darkness is a wall that comes down like that. He can jump in it and jump back. They probably did it. I know kids. Show off. Mommy, look, now you see me, now you don't. Now you see me, now you don't. Johnny, come here. I can imagine it. People are people. Humans are humans. So they were absolutely protected. The darkness plague was lifted. And the death plague hit. And they were allowed to go and had time to gather up everything. They took a lot of food with them. But they're out there walking. Well, one thing, the Israelites worked. They weren't a bunch of out-of-shape people. physically, they were in good shape because they worked on Pharaoh's work projects. Physically, plus they had to go back home and take care of business. So, coming up out of Egypt, inevitably, the question's going to arise because they're heading towards the land of promise. Okay? But then the cloud changes direction and goes the opposite direction. Because over them is a cloud. When it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. When it turned, they followed it. It's right over their head. And it gave them shade because it's hot out there in what is called today the Sinai Peninsula. It's hot. And at night, in desert environments, it gets pretty chilly. So it would provide light and some heat, some ambient light, so he could move around in the encampment. God thinks of everything. So the Jews come out of Egypt. They see their enemy destroyed at the Red Sea. The vaunted Egyptian chariot corps, Pharaoh let them in. There's a psalm. He didn't stand on the shore and watch. That was the nature of those type of warriors. The head one led the charge into the enemy. Well, he led, went in, and no Egyptian military person, once they got in there, God collapsed the water and wiped them out. The Jews are safe on the other side, and on the other side, they're going to need two very important things. They're going to need water, lots of it. Good, clean, pure water. And they're going to need food. This is not an environment, Saudi Arabia, as we call it today, or Midian in their day. This is not an environment that supports a huge population of people. It isn't a crop-bearing area. It is not. They don't have time to plant and grow and harvest. They do not. They're on the march. They are moving towards the land of promise. That's their final destination. It was supposed to take them 2 years. If they'd have passed the tests, they got 38 years added to it for the round total of the number for testing, 40. Because the Exodus generation spiritually was corrupt. It's another one of those lessons that I have brought to your attention many, many times. No amount of evidence, no amount of external evidence can sway some people and make them positive and line up with God and His plan. No amount of evidence. Miracles, ministry of Christ, on and on it goes. It's always, to us who are positive, you just shake your head. It tells you how deep is the antagonism to God and His Word. The Israelites, the adults of the Exodus generation, every male classified as that generation, 20 years and up the ladder. That was the Exodus generation. Now the ones, if you were 19 or under or born out in the desert, then you were of the next generation. They were of a different caliber. I never cease to be amazed at this. We always want kids, children, to be, when they have Christian parents, positive Christian parents, we always want them to be in a good environment. An environment that encourages their faith. Right? The parents of those children, as defined here, all they got was a bad example, because these Jews complained every time they faced a test. The first test that they faced, well, they faced three water tests. Can you name them? Too much water. Red Sea. The most ridiculous place, humanly speaking, that the cloud would lead them is to the Nueva Beach, facing the water, and Pharaoh's coming down the canyon after them, and they're enclosed by the landscape that Brenda and I saw firsthand in our Egyptian rent car as we drove up the paved road into the colored canyon because of the colorations on the rocks. I'm sure glad I knew that's where they crossed the Red Sea at that trip back then, that it wasn't the Suez. That's so stupid. But I won't get into that. That's brain dead stupid. When the Egyptians were closing in, the Jews are crying out like a bunch of crybabies. They just saw what God had done and was doing. And here they are thinking, oh, now God brought us out here so Pharaoh can take his military and slaughter us and drag us back to Egypt. Oh, yeah, right. That's the kind of God he is. No. This wasn't some setup. He's the God of truth, and he keeps his promises. They had doctrine, or they were exposed to it through Moses and through their upbringing. That God had promised this land up there, this fertile land that none of them had ever laid eyes on, much less visited. So they're out there in that desert, and they have too much water. Problem solved, we'll part the Red Sea. The Gulf of Aqaba branch. We will part that. And there just happens to be a natural land bridge. How would that get there? It wasn't built by human hands. It was a divine act in the geology of the earth that preserved this land bridge that many people could walk across. Be wide enough, dried it all out, and the only water is the walls of water on both sides of them. Going up a great height. You can't imagine this is not, there's a statement in, those of you who read your Bible just for the heck of it from time to time, there's a statement in Isaiah, I led you through deep waters. Yeah, that's its deepest point. It's almost as high as the Empire State Building. That's a deep trench through there. But there just happened to be a land bridge that God dried out with a wind that blew real hard and completely dried it out, so it was all messed up with stuff and slick and all that. And they walked through mighty waters. And they did it in an organized, militaristic file. First group, first echelon, second, third, fourth, until the last group got through. And God was back there slowing Pharaoh down because he was closing in. They had a 3-day head start. Pharaoh's going to move faster than they are. But he had all the timing. The timing is perfect. Nothing was overlooked. It's God pulling this off. So the Egyptians come in. The Jews know they're close. And what do? You brought us out here to kill us. And Moses had to stand him down and tell him to shut up and watch the deliverance of the Lord. You can't enjoy this if you're acting up like this. So they stopped. They did something they usually never did. They listened to Yahweh and they listened to Moses. Very simple formula. And they shut up. They quit whining, yelling, carrying on, stirring everybody up, and they got calm. Because back there, God took that cloud, that same cloud, supernatural cloud, for all the purposes it was over their head, and put a barrier so Pharaoh couldn't get through it because he couldn't see. And he had to stop his march. And then when it was time, it was lifted up, and Pharaoh moves forward. It's one of the dumbest people you ever saw on earth. Moses even got angry that he was so hard-headed and stupid. Because Moses, as a leader, is thinking, you're going to do what's right for your people, what's best. Not something about your stupid ego. You're going to do what's right for your nation. You don't have to agree with the Jews. You don't have to follow their God. You don't have to do this, but you can just get the Jews and let them go. But God knew he would resist resist 1 through 9. He would say, call the dogs off and I'll let them go. And they'd call the dogs off, stop the plague, and they'd go right back to being Pharaoh. The hardness of the human heart is an interesting study. It's not a fun one, but it's an interesting study. All right, the second test they had was the wrong kind of water. Plenty of it to fill up their water bags. Mommy, I want a drink. We're running out. Mommy, I want a drink. So they came to these lakes. Problem with them? Lots of water. The wrong kind. It was alkaline. Heavy duty alkaline water. Bitter. Bitter. You couldn't swallow it. I don't care how thirsty you are. And so God tells Moses to do something on the surface looks perfectly stupid. Take this dead tree that's laying on the ground, the trunk of it, and throw it in the water. See, Moses had learned to comply with God. He screwed up a couple times, got him in trouble. But he'd learned to comply with God. God said, do it, I'm going to do it. It doesn't make any sense to throw a dead tree into water. But it was a miracle. There's symbolism involved. But he threw the dead tree into the water, and it became sweet. Transformed it. So they fill up all their bags. We got water now. So they went out there 3 days. They were 3 days in the wilderness. They couldn't find any water. This was the beginning of the manifestation of how they would approach testing. How do you approach testing? They came to this Marah, this place, and it's the Hebrew word for bitter, Marah, the Marah lakes. And they see, there's two ways to approach things. They didn't go up to Moses and say, Moses, we're just about flat out of water. What are we supposed to do? No, they get in his face. They complain. What shall we drink? They took every test like this. It was disconnected from everything that went before and all that God had promised, and they disconnected. And they're in the panic mode. What do we drink? And Moses cries out to the Lord. That's the place for the leader to go. When the congregation is on your case, that's where you go. You cry out to the Lord. I'm your leader. I'm your designated leader. They're in an uproar. So he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord says, there's a tree over here. Tree. Well, it's obviously a dead tree. And he says, and threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. So I think this is test number 2 coming up out of Egypt. Corporately, that whole generation had 10 tests they had to face. They flunked every one of them. And this was this one. They, even though they flunked the test, they get the water. They got to have water. God can't wipe them out by, thirst. So that God provides water, gives them a Bible class from Moses. It says, there he tested them. There he tested them. Where's your faith? Your faith is in God. You have nowhere to turn. Look, there's no water for you. None for you or your kids or your animals. None. It's virtually gone. Now who are you going to trust? This is what believers are supposed to do under extreme testing. They're to put their complete trust in God. As if you would put your trust in someone else who you knew would come through for you in a situation. I can trust that person. If I need something, that person will come to my aid. They've done it over and over. Well, you've got the Creator of all things to put your trust in. There's all kinds of scary stuff out there about what's coming in the United States and in the world. And you can read that stuff until you're just crazy. There's going to be shortages of this and that and blah, blah, blah. And a new regime and a this and that's coming. Guess who we're going to trust? Who are the people in the tribulation that are positive going to trust? They're going to trust God. And they're going to follow His directive will. I didn't say it would be easy every day. I didn't say that at all. It's just that you need water. You need water. You need food. You need food. You need money to pay a bill. Whatever it is you need. He tests you. You need a job. You're under a health test. You put your trust in God. There's where the peace comes. That's where you can relax. Because you don't know what tomorrow may bring. You deal with today. And thank God for it. So He gives them a Bible class. He tells, after they get their water, and that test is, that part of the water test, the wrong kind of water test, he said, he adds something to it. He says, you know what, if you will follow the Lord your God, the past is the past, you flunked the test, okay, whatever. You follow the Lord your God, and none of the diseases that you witnessed that were peculiar to the Egyptians. They witnessed Egyptians suffering under diseases that were seemed to hit Egyptians. What can I say? He says, none of these will come on you. It must have been some real nasty stuff. None of these will come on you if you will keep God's commandments and adhere to Him. I will give you good health. Just throw that in. We'll just throw that doctrine in. See, now they're responsible. They've heard it. That's in Exodus 12, 15. That's where the Lord provides the water. So then they came to another stop, Elim, where there were 12 springs of water. 12 springs of water and 70 date palms. This is the right kind of water. And they camped there beside the waters. So this is water provided without any testing. They just come on these springs and all these this grove of date palms. But they need something more than a bunch of dates. They need something permanent. So in Exodus chapter 16, the gathering of manna by the Jews in the desert illustrates the daily function of GAP, the intake of Bible doctrine. Exodus 16. The congregation travels. We have a map that shows the stopping places. There's the itinerary where they move from one location to the next. And they left Elim, you know, where the date palms and the springs are. They can't stay there. They got to move. And they came to the wilderness of Sin. That has nothing to do with sinning, like we think. Which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. How do you like the chronological log here? They have it on ships. They have it on different things. We note down where we came and what the time span is from our departure to this point. It's just a matter of second month, 15th day. All right. They complain against Moses and Aaron. Moses' older brother, Aaron. Because they're the visible leaders. They complain against him. We're in a bad way. And it gets worse. Before it was just in your face, what are we going to drink? Now it is, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. Now that's sick. That is sick. That is demented. You got a better word for it? That is demented. Better that we died in the land of Egypt. It's like you're divorced from reality. When you were in the land of Egypt, you were crying out to the Lord. The oppression was so intense. And you were crying out to Him. And parents were losing baby boys. And you were crying out because of the workload and everything else. And God heard your cry, your corporate cry. Better that you died in the land of Egypt. Imagine having to listen to that mess. And then they glorify Egypt. Because we sat by pots of meat, which we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out here to kill us all. That is, I don't have words for it, frankly. You brought us, this was a setup. You brought us out here to kill us. We had pots full of meat down in Egypt. Well, sure, I'm sure they had food. They had to have body strength, do what they had. But they glorify this mess. They want to relive the past and glorify something that it wasn't exactly that way at all. You brought us out here to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Exodus 16:3. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." I'm going to drop it right out of the sky. Bread like you've never heard about before. But it's real food. We'll call it a superfood. If you and I could eat this for a month, it would probably transform our health. It's a superfood. It's got all the vitamins, minerals, protein, whatever, energy, everything's in it. It's bread out of heaven. It's going to fall from the sky. "I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they'll walk in my instruction." Now here's the ground rules, gang. God makes the rules. We follow them or we don't. The rules are, I'm going to rain bread out of heaven for days 1 through 6. That would be our Sunday through Friday. On the 7th day, nothing's going to fall out of the sky. You still got to eat on the 7th day. On the 6th day, they will prepare what they bring in. It will be twice as much as they gather daily. So you can go out and gather a double portion on the 6th day. Now, is there anything about this that's hard to understand? And so for the first day, so at evening, and so Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt." As if you didn't know it already. "And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your grumblings against the Lord." And what are we that you grumble against us? We're mortals. And you're on our case? He hears it. He records it. So here's what was revealed to Moses. Here's what we're going to do for you all. For you complaining, grumbling, undeserving individuals. We're going to get graced out. We're going to grace you out. Your first big meal in the desert, minus the food you brought out of Egypt, that's gone. Your first meal in the Egypt, out of Egypt, out here in the wilderness. Your first meal is going to be quail. Quail. I'm going to bring millions of quails into striking distance. By the way, these were migratory birds. These were migratory birds, and God forced them into this area right there and forced them low enough to the ground. He could do that with wind or anything else. So you could go out there with a club and beat the hell out of quail. Boom, 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 boom. Pile them up. And then you've got to clean them. And then you've got to roast them on an open fire. And you're going to get to eat quail in the wilderness. Fresh quail. Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, Moses, you relay this information. Come near before the Lord, for he's heard your grumblings. It will come about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel. They looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. He'd flash through the cloud. Flash. I've heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel, speaking to Moses. Speak to them, saying, at twilight, you shall eat meat. In the morning, you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Nothing like it had ever been seen. Period. I'm going to feed all these people in the wilderness. And your first meal is going to be quail. This happened twice during the wilderness journeys. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. Dew out there. When the layer of dew evaporated, which it would do real quick in that hot sun, early in the morning, before noon, well before. When the layer of dew evaporates, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there is a fine flake-like thing. Fine as the frost of the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? Now, we all know who've been at Maranatha Church, how you pronounce that in Hebrew. Manhu. Manhu. Hence our word manna. Manhu. What is it? It's not a technical name, but it's the name that attached itself to it. So if you were wanting some of it and you were a kid, you'd say, Mom, would you give me some of that what is it? Manhu. Sense of humor. You don't get the humor? They shouldn't have said, what is it? This is the bread. It's new. We've never seen it, never experienced it. But we don't run around like, oh, duh, what is it? That's the food God has provided. Let's explore it. Let's see what we can make of how it works. You know, but no. They did not know what the coriander-like substance was. Although Moses had briefed them prior to the first encounter. Well, I already told you what it was, what it's going to be like. Enough information that you don't have to come out here and act stupid about it. What is it? It's mentioned in connection with Bible doctrine in 1 Corinthians 10:3. And all ate the same spiritual food. All these things illustrating adjustments to God. They all ate the same spiritual food, which was Bible doctrine, which is exemplified by the manna. Hence, man shall not live by bread alone. So they eat this food. This is what sustains them for the bulk of the 40 years. Well, with a couple, they had another quail episode down the road, and they acted like a bunch of jerks with that one. Just because you know inevitably when you are out of fellowship, when you're maladjusted, nobody can please you. You can't be pleased. Even if you get your way. when you have an attitude and you're on the wrong side of things. And that was the Exodus generation. A generation that was so culpable, it isn't even funny. Wouldn't you like to see those kind of things? Would you adhere to God like this? Would you have ever doubted Him on anything? All the idiots acting up around you, notwithstanding. Look how they're acting. I'm not going there. That's demented. That is demented. God has never proved Himself to fail us on any occasion. And look at all that's in our immediate history. And I'm looking forward to the future and blah, blah, blah. But no. He's gonna walk off from us, whatever. Because we're under a no whatever test. So they didn't know what it was. Moses briefed them. The response to it was point B in the Hebrew, Menu. I wrote the Hebrew right. There's the Hebrew for you right there. Reading Hebrew from left to right. From right to left. Which became its permanent name. This humorously illustrates Negative Volition's response to a doctrinally oriented ministry. They come in here and they look like a deer in headlights. I've seen it. They come here. They don't get it. They don't get it because they're used to the emotional mush that they're experiencing, and they're expecting to experience that routine. So they open your Bibles, get your notes in front of you, get in fellowship, acclimate to the authority principle, because I speak with one who has authority, because I do. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. But I have authority over my household, my spiritual household. God's the authority over me. If I abuse my authority, He will deal with me. So I try not to. But God backs authority. We'll throw that one in. He backs authority. Whatever the relationship is between the one holding the authority and the one under it, God backs authority. You need to recognize that principle if you don't already. Don't abuse it as a kind of spiritual bully. I'm told not to be a spiritual bully. But when I say something, that's the way it is. If I'm wrong, God will deal with me. You got it? You can relax and roll on. So, the Jews had to gather it before the sun melted it. The nature of this manna was, it was very touchy with regard to timing of gathering. You had to get out there at the right time of the morning. Had to wait till that dew evaporated. Once they got the hang of it, it was not a problem. And they could take it in there, they could take it in the buckets full. But they were told to gather only as much as you need for one day. But some of the dummies didn't. It's inevitable. Oh, I know better. I'm going to get a lot more for more. Because, you know, maybe this won't be here tomorrow. None of which glorifies God. And so those Jews, and that one really got Moses angry. They went out and gathered more than, because you gather the amount needed for a household. And they gave it by omers and how much you were to gather per person. But the others, some of them went out the first time and gathered twice as much to have it for the next day because it might not be there the next day. Guess what? It went rancid. It bred worms. It stunk to the high heaven, contaminating everything in their tent. You know, try that trick again? You do it what I tell you to do. This whole manna thing, that for the sun melted, showing that there is prescribed time and place to take in Bible doctrine. You need to be here. I don't know what the analogy might be. They could only what they could eat per household or it would spoil. On Friday, they were together a double portion. Now that's the day, number
That's the sixth day. You go out and get a double portion. I'll put a preservative in it for you, so it won't have that problem. Because there's going to be none out on the desert floor on our Saturday, day seven. Of course, somebody's going to go out there and look anyway the first time, but after that, they'll get the point. And that was the beginning of teaching them to acclimate to something that before that, believers had not had to acclimate to, the Sabbath observance. It was preparatory. It was preparatory. No work on the seventh day. So we're going to deal with this with the manna. No work doesn't mean you can't get up in the morning and do some things around to keep things going. But anyway, on Friday they were together a double portion, day six. The Exodus generation complained about their diet for 40 years. And yet this food is the most practical, the most obvious thing you needed. You didn't need to go anywhere, spend any money. It was free. It would support the health of all categories, from children up to robust adults. It tasted good. You didn't have to go through an elaborate recipe thing to prepare it. There's a couple ways they could prepare it. But they got out in the desert. It's all we got to eat is this manna. Instead of saying, look what God's doing. He's never done this for anybody, ever. There's a verse in the Old Testament where the last day that the manna fell, because that's before, in connection with going into the land. They complained about their diet for 40 years, typifying the attitude of negative volition towards Bible doctrine. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of hearing these matters. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.